blackbird has spoken, like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for them springing, fresh from the world.
The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. My name is Stephen Dove, and I'm lay pioneer for the Ely team of churches, and I also lead Christ Church, which is one of the churches in the team. And it's my pleasure to be leading this service and to welcome you to our worship on this, the 5th of July, 2020. July. No, I have no idea how that happened. Thank you for asking. It's a bit odd, isn't it, that in July we are still in lockdown. And it is okay to feel whatever that makes you feel. Annoyed, frustrated, sad, whatever. We are real human beings with real feelings. And it is okay to note those and to feel those things. And I think feelings are really important. So do listen to them. And if we can help you in any way, do please get in touch for a chat. We would love to hear from you as a team. If there are things you'd love to talk about or things you'd love us to pray with you for. So whatever you're feeling, wherever you come from, whoever you are, whether this is your first time or your a millionth time tuning in, you are very welcome here. Thank you for joining with us in worship. And speaking of worship, I've got a cup of coffee, I've got a comfy sofa, I've got a slightly eccentric shirt, which isn't compulsory, but is now a bit of fun. And so I think we can properly begin our service by praying. And this is a prayer which we use at Christ Church, and it comes from the Iona community. And so may it be a gift to us this morning to pray these words together. May this time be good for us, in body, mind, and spirit. For we gather in the presence of God, who made us and loves us and will never leave us. Amen. Amen. Later in our service, Matt Phillips, our curate in the Ely team, will be bringing us a message as we continue to work our way through Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. But now we're going to praise God in music. And praising God in music has been something which stretches right back to the first days of those Christian communities as they erupted in the early church. But it's okay if singing along is a bit odd, or you find that a bit weird on your sofa, in your armchair, wherever you are joining us from. So you might just like to let the music and the words wash over you. The point of this is that we praise God, so it's okay that you do that in a way which is comfortable for you and honours God in your way. Here we go.
Stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy path throughout the universe is played. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and lead me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
More than I
As we continue our series working through Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, we reach Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, which will be read by Barbara. Then it'll be straight over to Matt for our message today.
Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
This morning we're continuing to work through Paul's letter to the Philippians, and as we arrive at chapter 3 we're going to think a little bit more about where we place our trust. And I have to be honest, as I've been thinking about the theme of trust, I've realised that our toddler James is much better at trusting than I am. Just to give you an example, after James finishes eating his dinner, most days he stands up in his high chair, and when he decides that the time is right, he launches himself into midair, shouting, "Dada, down!" And he simply trusts that I will be there to catch him and to help him down from the dinner table. And although I've tried to reason with James many times that he really should wait until somebody is ready to help him down, or ask if he can get down first, I don't think that my message is getting across to him. In fact, he just looks at me and laughs as much as to say, "Don't be stupid, you're my dad, of course you're going to catch me." And there's something beautiful and precious and almost audacious about the trust of children and young people that I think we can learn a lot from. Sometimes as we grow up, we forget what it means to radically trust others. And this is particularly understandable if we've trusted others in the past, but we've been hurt or we've been let down. Sometimes as we grow up, we even lose trust in ourselves and our own abilities, especially as we look back on past mistakes that we've made or times when we've really messed up. However, this morning, as we look at the beginning of Philippians 3, Paul seems to be suggesting that even if we find it hard to trust others, or even to trust ourselves, we should be able to trust God with absolutely everything. And I have to admit that I find this particularly hard. Even in the last 24 hours, I've been wrestling with God about all sorts of things that have been weighing heavily on my mind. And if I'm honest, I feel a little bit of a hypocrite preaching to you on the theme of trust. So please be assured that I'm preaching to myself as much as to anybody else who is listening to this sermon. However, as I've read this passage, I felt God calling me to be a bit more like my son James, to let go of what I know and to launch myself into his arms, trusting that God will catch me. It isn't easy to make this jump, but in our passage from Philippians, I think Paul gives us three helpful pointers to enable us to grow in trusting God. He calls us to look up and to remember that God is in control. He calls us to look out and to realise that Jesus is the one worth giving everything for. And then finally, to look in at ourselves and to trust not in our own abilities or achievements, but at what Jesus is able to do in our lives. So for the next few minutes, we're going to think a little bit more about how we can look up, look out, and look in. So first of all, God calls us to look up, to remember who God is and to trust that he is in control. It always amazes me that Paul is writing from prison, but his letter is full of so much joy. In verse 1 he writes, "My brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." In fact, he repeats this little instruction to rejoice in the Lord several times throughout his letter to the Philippians. It's a call to look up to God and to trust him and find our joy in him in all circumstances. However, I have to be honest, if I was in Paul's position and I was in prison, I probably wouldn't be writing to you, my friends in the Ely team, and even further afield, and reminding you to rejoice in the Lord. Instead, it's much more likely that my letter would say something like this: "Brothers and sisters, get me out of prison and get me back to Ely as quickly as possible. And whilst I'm stuck here, please send some chocolate, some cake, and a flat white from Cafe Nero, and make it pronto. Every blessing, your faithful curate, Matt." You see, my immediate reaction when I hear Paul's instruction to rejoice in the Lord is to think, oh, Paul, why are you so joyful? And how can you have such childlike faith writing from prison? I want to look Paul in the eye and say, you're not one of those people who's always optimistic, are you? And I'm sure you all know the kind of person I mean. It could be tipping down with rain and you could be feeling pretty miserable that the socially distanced barbecue that you've been planning for weeks with your friends in your back garden can't go ahead. But you can guarantee that at that moment, somebody very optimistic will pop up and they'll say something like this: "Well, at least the plants are being watered." I've learnt myself that it's probably best to just keep quiet in these situations, as otherwise I just say something that I regret. Or perhaps you're a parent and over the past few weeks you've been juggling homeschooling and childcare and your own work. And although you love your kids to bits, in a moment of madness and sheer exhaustion, you just want a little empathy from a friend and some encouragement that there might be light at the end of the tunnel. But after offloading, all that they can do is cheerfully remind you that it's such a privilege to have this precious time together as a family. Again, I found it's probably best to just keep quiet and to smile in this situation. So do you think that Paul is like this? Is he frustratingly and almost falsely optimistic? At first glance, it might seem like he is saying, "Brothers and sisters, hey, it's true, I'm chained up in prison, but at least this is an opportunity for me to find joy in the Lord, and you should do the same too." However, I actually think that the reason Paul is telling the Philippians to rejoice is because he's genuinely found joy in the Lord, and he wants them to be able to do the same. And how has he done this? Well, I think very simply, by making a decision to look up to God and to place his trust not in the circumstances before him, but in the fact that God is in control. If we take a step back and we look at Paul's whole life, it wasn't particularly straightforward, especially after he decided to follow Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he shares with us some of the hardships and the challenges he faced over the course of his life, and he writes this: 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Well, it doesn't sound to me like Paul was somebody trying to make the best out of a bad situation. Many of these experiences sound hard and grueling and not at all joyful. And yet it seems to be in these particularly trying times, such as his imprisonment, that Paul can't do anything but look to God. If he looked only at his circumstances and what he was facing, I'm sure Paul would have despaired. And so he is forced to look up and to trust that God is in control. And actually, as he looks up and is reminded that God sees him and sees his circumstances, he finds that he's able to rejoice and to trust God as he moves forward. He knows that if he places his life and his plans into God's hands, he can trust that he is part of a plan that will never fail, even if he can't see fully how God will work it all out. And I think we're called to look up and to trust God too. Some of you might remember the song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands," and you might have sung it when you were younger, possibly even in Sunday school. And although these words are very simple, they're actually very challenging. I've been asking myself over the past few days whether I really believe that God does hold the whole world in his hands, and whether he's in control of the big things and the small things in my own life. And I've concluded that if I really do believe that God does hold the whole world in his hands, I need to trust him, and actually I can find joy, just like Paul, in all circumstances, because God is in control and not me. So I hope that you'll join me in trying to look up more in the week ahead. But can I also encourage you to look out, specifically at who Jesus is? In these verses, Paul talks about Jesus as the one who is worth giving everything for. In verse 2, he talks about boasting in Christ Jesus. And then later on in verse 8, he writes, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul trusts in God not only because he is above all things, but also because Jesus is the source of his joy. Jesus is the one who Paul believes is worthy of following. It doesn't matter what troubles and challenges might come in his way, he has made a decision to follow Jesus and to not turn back. And I wonder whether you consider Jesus to be the most important thing in your life. Would you boast in Jesus before you boast about anything else? Sometimes I think it's easy to say that Jesus is the first thing in your life, but it's certainly very hard to live out these words of Paul and to say that I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. But the amazing thing is, Paul did seem to really live this out. He had a lot of things that he could have posted about before he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. In verses 5 and 6, he writes that he was a circumcised Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, full of zeal and persecuting Christians. He was following the law and without fault. Or to put this more simply, or even colloquially, in today's modern language, I think Paul is saying that he was a massive deal in the Jewish world. But when he encountered Jesus, he saw that all of these things were worthless in comparison to knowing who Jesus was and putting him first in his life. And Paul isn't the only person in the course of history who has looked out at Jesus and decided to lift him high in their lives and to put him first. I remember when I was at university reading and being inspired about the lives of the Cambridge Seven. They were seven undergraduates from Cambridge who decided to travel to China following their graduations and to work then as missionaries. One of these missionaries was a successful cricketer called C.T. Studd, who gave up his promising sporting career because he believed that he counted it as loss in comparison to knowing and following Jesus. This definitely wasn't the easiest path to take, but each of these men decided to look out to Jesus, to put him first, and to trust that following him was the best way that they could live their lives. And I want to encourage you today that in my own little life, I haven't done anything as exciting as moving to the other side of the world. However, I have experienced a sense of excitement and peace in those moments when I've tried to put Jesus first and tried to follow him. It's not always easy, and it's definitely not always straightforward, but it's much easier to trust when you look to Jesus and you know that your future is secure in his hands. And this came home to me a few weeks ago when I was talking to a good friend about how I was trying to line up plans for the next few weeks and months in a way that I felt would work well. The friend was very patient in listening to me, and I shared my plans, and he even acknowledged that it was right to plan and to be proactive in thinking about the future. But then at the end of the conversation, he gave me this picture. Sometimes trusting God can feel a bit like playing a game of cards. And as we try to trust God, we have to push on doors. We have to try and work out what's right and invite God to be a part of our decision making. We have to invite God into our hopes and our dreams. And it's certainly not wrong to make plans and to think practically and to think logically, just as you would when you're trying to play your hand in a game of cards. However, the friend ended by saying this: "Just be prepared that God can play the ultimate card trick. And if you're really inviting him into your decision, he could easily interrupt and override your plans and take you to where he really wants you to be." And I have to be honest, as I look out into the future, I have all sorts of ideas and hopes and dreams. But I'm learning, actually, to not look at my own abilities or achievements to manoeuvre things. Instead, I'm trying to look out and to trust my life into Jesus' hands, to trust that he is the one who is worth living for. So can I encourage you to keep looking up, to keep looking out, but finally also to take some time to look inwards at yourself. And if you're like me, probably if you look in at yourself, particularly if you've just been looking out to Jesus, you might feel a little ashamed or embarrassed about what you see. Although each of us is incredibly and wonderfully made by God, and we have many unique gifts and talents, many skills and abilities that we can use to bless others, I think if we're honest, we know that deep inside, we've all made mistakes, we've all missed the mark, and we all need forgiveness, we all need a fresh start in life. But Paul reminds us in verse 9 that if we have faith in Jesus, we are offered a fresh start. We are offered righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And it's always hard, isn't it, to admit that we've done something wrong or to hold up our hands and to say, look, I made a mistake. But I want to encourage you this morning that if you've been struggling to trust God and you found it particularly hard recently, especially in the last few months, please don't give up. Come back to Jesus this morning and receive his gift of forgiveness and ask him to give you the gift of faith this morning. And as I've experienced in the last few days even, this is something that he loves to do. As we look up and we remember and we see again that God is in control, as we look out to Jesus and we see that he is worth giving everything for, we're invited not to look in at ourselves and to despair, but to trust that Jesus is able to do something beautiful with our lives, and he can even work through our fears and failings. And I want to leave a moment now for us just to be still and to do exactly this, to place our lives and our hope fully into Jesus' hands this morning. So if you'd like to do this, you might want to make this your prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come before you this morning, we look up and we ask that we would be able to catch just a glimpse of your glory and majesty, and that we might be able to trust that you are in control of everything that we can see and everything that we can't see or don't understand at the moment too. And we want to acknowledge those times where we haven't trusted in you with our whole hearts today as well. Help us now to lean more on your own understanding. And as we look out to Jesus, we acknowledge that we want to live our lives for you. And we're sorry for the times when we haven't put you first in our lives. Please help us today to hear your voice, to step into all that you have in store for us, and to find new hope and trust for today. And finally, as we look inwards at ourselves, please help us to not despair or to try and work things out in our own strength. Help us to acknowledge you in all our choices and decisions and to trust that you might do something beautiful in our lives as we move forward from today. Amen.
Trust in you alone, and I will.
It's now over to Ruth and Jeremy for our prayers of intercession.
In our prayers today, remembering that the Lord is the one in whom we place our trust, we use the response, Father, we trust in you. Hear our prayer. Father, we thank you for the churches to which we belong and for the ways in which you have led us and guided us over many generations. We pray for Chris, Matt, Stephen, Ruth, all our church wardens and the others who share with them in leading us. As we long for the day when we can be together again each Sunday, we pray for wisdom as they make plans for our church buildings to be open again for us to worship you there. And as we pray for them, so too we pray for our Archbishop Justin, for our bishops Stephen and Dagmar. We ask that you will graciously give them all the gifts that they need for the work to which you've called them. Father, we trust in you.
Hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for our government and all members of Parliament. Please give them insight as they face complex situations about the health and economy of our nation, and wisdom as they make decisions. Guide them to do what is best for our country, particularly the most vulnerable. Please help us to respond responsibly to the changes that are happening and to consider the needs of others in the ways we act. Thank you that you are almighty and all-knowing. Father, we trust in you. Hear our prayer.
We pray too, Father, for the wider world. We pray for the Yemen, for Syria, and for other places where conflict leads to loss of life, loss of homes, and great suffering. And we pray for those who work as peacemakers. Give them wisdom in all the talks which they lead, and perseverance when their work seems to bear little fruit. As we pray for peace in our world, we pray that all people, whether rich or poor, and whatever the colour of their skin, may be treated with justice. Father, we trust in you.
Hear our prayer. Loving Lord, we pray for those who are suffering as a result of COVID-19, for those ill at home, in care homes or in hospital, for those who are grieving, for those who are anxious or lonely, and for those who feel their needs are neglected because of COVID-19. We pray for doctors, nurses, and all hospital staff and care workers. Father, please give compassion, understanding, and love, healing, wholeness, and peace to all in need during this pandemic. We thank you that we know you as our God of compassion and mercy. Father, we trust in you.
Hear our prayer. We pray, Father, for those who are poorest. We pray for those who are struggling because the pandemic has led to a loss of income. Bless the work of our food bank. We pray for people in other parts of the world who have little or no food. Again, we pray for the Yemen and for Syria. Guide the work of those who are striving to get food to them and break down any barriers that might get in the way of the transport of those supplies. Father, we trust in you.
Hear our prayer. Father, we pray for ourselves as we start a new week with uncertainties and anxieties, with challenges and joys. Please help us to live as your children, to trust you for strength and hope, and to offer hope and love to those around us. We pray all these things in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We conclude our prayers by saying the Lord's Prayer together. But today I've chosen a slightly different version, which comes from the New Zealand Anglican Prayer Book. So please do join with me. Loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And so it's time for our final song, In Christ Alone.
Thank you.
And so our final prayer. Glory to God, whose power at work among us can do infinitely more than all we can ask or conceive. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And I want to say a big thank you to everyone who has played their part in making today's service happen. From our reader, to our prayers, to our worship teams who brought our songs together, a big thank you. And while we're on the topic of thank you, there is a group of people we'd like to say thank you to on behalf, and I get to do this on behalf of the minister's team, who have been working away behind the scenes to look after and care for our young people. So we want to say a big thank you to our youth team for all they have been doing during lockdown to encourage and care for and spend time with our young people. Thank you. You are amazing. And we value you, and we hope you know how loved and supported you are by the rest of the church community. Thank you. You are great. Thank you for joining us today from wherever you have joined us from. It's so great that we are still able to gather together like this, to be virtually together in worship. Do remember that St Mary's Church building is open between 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. Monday to Saturday, if you'd like that as a space for private prayer. And to say that we too have read the government guidance about opening up church buildings and grounds for services, and that as a minister's team, we are thinking and praying and working out what is the best way for us to be able to gather in person in the future. So please be praying for us as we make those decisions, as we think about how we can safely do that. And so finally, a reminder that we go into the world to walk in God's light, to rejoice in God's love, and to reflect God's glory. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. I've been Stephen. You, as ever, have been fabulous. And I hope to see you again soon. Bye.